want to encourage you to have your Bible open this evening to the book of Psalms. Our study is going to come almost entirely from the book of Psalms, and in particular, three different Psalms. I encourage you to open to Psalm 63 as we are getting started with our study this evening. So thankful for your presence here. Want to encourage you to come back and be with us again as this gospel meeting continues. We're going to be meeting at 7 o'clock through Friday evening. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about how Jesus viewed Scripture. If we were to ask Jesus, what do you think of Scripture? What do you think of the Word of God? What kind of answer would He give us? We're going to look at the Bible and see what Jesus thought of Scripture. Wednesday night, we're going to take a look at the cleansing of Naaman the leper, and we're going to use that account as an opportunity to look at some unsung heroes of conversion and the small things that you and I can very easily do that could lead to someone obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thursday night, we're going to look at temptation. In particular, we're going to talk about when can we expect to be tempted and what are we to do when we are tempted. And Friday night, we're going to look at what kept Jesus on the cross. And I'll tell you now, it was not the nails. But we have some important lessons that we can learn about Jesus and learn for ourselves by looking at what kept Jesus on the cross. I'm glad that you're here tonight. You could have been doing anything with your time, but you've chosen to be here. And I'm thankful for that. I commend you for that. We've enjoyed some great singing this evening. It's been a long time since I've sung Victory in Jesus, and I enjoyed singing that hymn again. Well-worded prayer just a moment ago, and the opportunity to sit down in this peaceful and comfortable building and open up God's Word and consider a portion of it, its meaning, and its application to our lives. And I want to begin by suggesting to you that these things can easily be taken for granted. The privilege of being able to assemble together with other believers, with those of like precious faith, and offering up worship unto God, which is in spirit and in truth, can very easily be taken for granted. We live in a free country. Many of us enjoy a good measure of health. There are no hindrances to us being able to assemble and worship with fellow believers. And yet, it just a couple of years ago, it wouldn't have been uncommon to hear someone say, "Do I have to go to church?" Especially if you're raising little children. Every once in a while, we would hear that question at home. "Do we have to go to church?" To which we would say, "No, we get to go to church." And that got as old for the children as their question got old for me and their mother. Some assemble on the Lord's Day, and they put in their 1 or 2 hours to the Lord, and I'll see them as they leave after the morning worship or services with a look on their face like, "The rest of the day is mine." And they have that idea that we're going to go, I'm going to give the Lord a couple of hours on Sunday morning, and that's it, and the rest of the day is mine. You know, it's the Lord's day. It's not the Lord's 2 hours. It's the Lord's day. The entirety of that day belongs to God, and God must be the focus of the entirety of that day. Now, while we can be taking worship for granted, there are some people who would love to be able to assemble to worship and can't. There are some Christians who are living in parts of this world where they're not free to assemble to worship God. They would not be having a gospel meeting and advertising it to the community like we're doing here this week. There are some, for various different reasons, who may find themselves in isolated locations where there are no other believers. And so there is no place for them to assemble, to worship. And we know that there are always those of our number who are sick. Maybe perhaps with a momentary illness or recovering from a procedure. Or there are those who are battling long-term illnesses. And we would even refer to them as a shut-in. But you know, through this pandemic of the last 13 months or so, We all got a good taste of what it was like to be a shut-in, didn't we? We all came to understand what it meant to be shut in and not able to assemble and to worship God. In some of the Psalms, David and the other psalmist expressed their heartache and their sorrow over being separated from the opportunity to assemble and to worship God in His appointed place of worship. I want to look at three of these psalms. I want you first to turn to Psalm 63, and we're going to read a few verses of this psalm, but we are also going to be looking at Psalm 42 and Psalm 84 in our study this evening. Psalm 63, and let's read verses 1 through 8. The psalmist begins, David writes, O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. That's what David longs to do. That's what he wants to do, but he's not able to do that because he's removed from the sanctuary. He's been driven out. The title of the psalm, the subtitle to it tells us this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And there are two likely times in David's life when he was in the wilderness in Judah. First was when he was running from King Saul, and the second was when he was running from his son Absalom. Both times he was away from Jerusalem, away from the tabernacle, away from the appointed place of worship, and he longed to get back. Look here in verse 6. When I remember You on my bed, I meditate on You in the night watches, because You have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of Your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind You. Your right hand upholds me. When he was there in the wilderness, in the night watch, he would lay there and would long to be with God and to be able to assemble with the other believers, with the rest of God's people, and worship God. It's in these psalms that we can see that worship was a privilege that God's people longed for. The opportunity to assemble and to worship is a privilege. What is it that we get from assembling together like this? Coming together in a time of worship and assembling with God's people, what is it that we get from this? Well, for one, I want to look at five things. Five privileges that we get, or five opportunities that we get from assembling together like we are right now and worshiping God. And the first one is we have the opportunity to satisfy our thirst and our longing for God's presence. That's what we get out of worship. We can satisfy that desire, that thirst, that longing we have for God's presence. Looking in Psalm 42. Psalm 42 in verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here, the one who desires to worship God, he's longing for the presence of God. Like the deer that pants for the water, his soul is panting and longing for God. The imagery here is that of one who is parched, or one who is in a parched land. And that desire for God has to be satisfied, or there will be the loss of life. That's how desperate this is. In
the 84th Psalm, verses 1 and 2. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here the psalmist is hungering and thirsting for the presence of God, but for the time is not able to be there. How lovely is your tabernacle. Now this isn't the psalm that is written by David. This is another psalm. But to understand and appreciate some of the things we're going to read in these psalms, I want to remind you of the way they worshiped under the law of Moses. There was a central location in Israel where the tabernacle was, and later where the temple was built. And it was there that God called upon his people to come and to offer up the sacrifices in the place that he would appoint for his presence. And here these psalms are written by those who long to go and do that. They're counting down the days until they can assemble and worship God again. Or perhaps they are kept from doing that as they had done in the past. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. I want to be there. I long to be there for the courts of the Lord. That is, you would have the tabernacle or later the temple, and around it would be the different courts. And going up to the temple, going to Jerusalem, and then entering through those courts meant so much to God's people. And while they were away, they longed for that. They cried out for that. Again, these psalms are depicting the intense hunger and thirst and desire to connect with and to have fellowship with God. Now we need to understand that these men, they maintained their faith while they were away from the tabernacle. They maintained their faith. They clung desperately to God even though they were separated from it. But they realized that something was missing. When David was lying awake out there in the wilderness as he was running for his life, it wasn't that he was completely cut off from God, but he wanted to go to God's house. He wanted to be able to go back to the tabernacle, back to the courts, and to be there. It was a hunger, it was a thirst that had to be fulfilled as a deer that was panting and perishing without the water. This longing and this desire for God can be partially satisfied with Bible reading, meditation, and prayer. We talked yesterday morning in the Bible class hour about how we draw closer to God. We need to listen to God. That is, hear what He has said in His Word, and we need to talk to God. And it's in those times of reading and study, meditation and prayer, that we do draw close to God and we do further develop our relationship with God. But I want to suggest to you tonight that this relationship that we are to have with God cannot be fully realized without assembling with the saints to worship God. That is one thing that God provides for us when He calls us to assemble together and to worship Him. There are some who claim that all of life is worship, that everything that we do in our lives is worship that's offered unto God. You wake up in the morning and rub the sleep out of your eyes, that's worship to God. You make lunch, that's worship to God. You mow the lawn, well, that's worship that you offer unto God. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the worship that God is looking for is an event. It is something that has a beginning and it has an ending. It's not something that is ongoing throughout our life. When Abraham took Isaac and the two servants to go to the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, remember Abraham told the servants, "The lad and I are going to the mountain and we will worship. And when we are finished, we will come back to you." Worship. worship is something that has a beginning and it has an ending. These psalmists did not have the idea that they were worshiping God out there in the wilderness. No, they longed to be back at the place that God appointed for worship to be taking place. So this idea that all of life is worship is not taught in the Scriptures. Their longing, their desire for God's presence could only be satisfied by assembling with the saints. And for some reason, they were not able to do that. And so we read of them longing, thirsting for God's presence. Worship satisfies that longing. Second, assembling to worship is an opportunity to commune with God and His people. Why were we created? What purpose does man serve in this world? Well, we are going to fulfill our purpose. We're going to find the true meaning for our life when we do what it is that God has created us to do. Birds were created to fly in the air. And so when birds fly in the air, they're doing what God created them to do. They are meeting their purpose. Fish, God created fish to swim in the water. And when they are swimming, they are fulfilling their purpose. God created man in His own image. Man has been uniquely created to have fellowship with God, to have communion with God. And you want to find meaning in your life? You want to find purpose in your life? Have communion and fellowship with God. That's what you were created for. And where can that happen? Where can that take place? That takes place when we worship Him. When we assemble together with other believers and worship Him, we are communing with God and thus also are communing with His people. We read just a moment ago, Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Here the psalmist is longing for the tabernacle, longing for its courts, wanting to be there in the house of God. Now we read on in the 84th Psalm and verse 3. The psalmist says, "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." Wouldn't you know it? They had birds who were living in the tabernacle and living in the temple. And the psalmist is writing and saying, "I wish I could be one of those birds," is what he's saying. Those birds are there. They get to live there in that place. And how I long to be there where I can commune with God. Look at this picture, though. You have the bird, the young, or the bird that where she can lay her young, build the nest there, and raise her family there. You tell me a better place to raise your family than in the house of God. Amen. Have your family in worship. Have your family here for every assembly of the church. What better place is there to have your family than here, worshiping God? Look at verse 4. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." Now, again, let's go back and let's remember what it would have been like for the Israelite to worship. They would have come to the tabernacle. They would have come to the temple on the appointed feast days. And there may have been other days of the year that they would have come and offered up sacrifices. But the rest of the time, that area was vacated with the exception of the priest and the Levites. And look at what the worshiper is saying. Blessed are those who get to stay here. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, who are still here. They will still be praising you. When the rest of us go home, they get to stay. And they get to praise you. They get to continue to commune with you. What a blessing that is. That's what the psalmist is saying in verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. Really? That's what the inspired psalmist says. A thousand days, help me out with this, would be almost 3 years, wouldn't it? Almost 3 years. And so here's the psalmist saying, I'd rather have that one day where I could be in your house worshiping you than the 3 years somewhere else. Where would you rather be? If you could be anywhere, where would you rather be? I like to watch game shows on television, The Price is Right, things like that, The Wheel of Fortune. And it's funny to me to see these contestants get so excited when they've won a trip to a place they have absolutely no idea where it is. It's got some long, funny name. They've never seen it before, but they are so excited to be going there. Where would you like to go? Where else would you rather be? The psalmist says, I want to be in God's house worshiping Him. This is where they would want to be. Why? Because that's where I'm communing with God, they would say. And I'm communing with God's people. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Remember, only the priests could officiate. Only the priests and the Levites could go there. King Uzziah learned that lesson, didn't he? But here the psalmist is saying, I would be content to just be a doorkeeper. If I could just stand at the door, I'd rather be there than anywhere else. It's a privilege to be able to assemble to worship God. In Psalm 63... In Psalm 63 and at verse 2. Psalm 63 verse 2 in the English Standard Version it says, So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. I want to suggest to you that there is something special to experience when we assemble together to worship God. And I'm not talking about a Holy Spirit-filled, better felt than told experience. But what I'm talking about is seeing the power and the glory of God by being with others who are assembled together worshiping Him. Seeing all the hearts that are moved to act in unison to offer praise to their Creator. I am usually the first person at the church building back at Knollwood. That's what happens when you live right next to the building. I'm usually the first person there, and I'm always happy to see the next person that comes in. Because that tells me I'm glad I've got the right day. And then the next person that comes in after that, and the next person that comes in after that. And I've come to view that as here's another person coming in saying, I'm worshiping the Lord. He is my God. And I am following Him, and I am trusting in Him, and I'm here to worship Him. And here comes another one. And here comes another one. And pretty soon one pew is filled, and then another pew is filled. And what are you seeing? You're seeing the power and the glory of God as He continues to make a difference in the lives of other people. There's a lot to see in worship. And it's not old and it's not boring. If you're looking, you can see the power and the glory of God in our assembled worship services. But there's something else that we get when we assemble together. Worship is an opportunity to be edified by those of like precious faith. This longing and this desire can only be completely fulfilled by God, but these psalmists also indicate that there is a desire on their part, not just to be in the presence of God and be where God has appointed for worship to take place, but these psalmists are also indicating a desire to be with fellow worshipers. If you look in Psalm 42 and verse 4, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude." Remember, on those feast days, all of Israel would go. And here's someone who can't go. There's someone who can't go, and perhaps they're seeing others from their household and others from their village, and they're starting to make that journey to Jerusalem. I used to travel with them, and I'm not now. I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. They desired to be not just with God, but with God's people. Here's a very well-known psalm, or verse from the psalm, Psalm 122 and verse 1. "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." But in the context of our study here, emphasize that word "us." Let us go to the house of the Lord. It's not I'm going to church. It's we're going. And I'm going to be there with everyone else who is there. My outlook, or the way I look, again, I notice the people who are coming in. There are some people who are very good at noticing who isn't there. I don't look at it that way. Maybe I wouldn't be a good shepherd, because I don't always notice the sheep who are missing. I notice the sheep who are there. I notice the Christians who are there. We're there together. Let us go to the house of the Lord. Maybe this can help us better appreciate Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. "And let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We are exhorted and we are stirred up to love and to good works by one another. Worship, assembling to worship, is that opportunity. You don't get that through connecting through Zoom. I realize we're doing that right now. And I realize a lot of brethren have taken advantage of that technology to be able to study together and to be together. But it certainly doesn't take the place of us coming together one-on-one, does it? No, let us come together so that we can stir up one another. That's the way God designed worship. God didn't design worship to be something that you do out on the lake in your bass boat on Sunday morning, or in a deer stand, or in the bleachers at a softball tournament. No. He designed worship to be His people coming together. Why? Because we need that. We need to be stirred up. We need to be built up by those of like precious faith. Fourth, worship is an opportunity for us to escape the hardships and the trials of life. Again, going back to one of these psalms, in Psalm 42, the psalmist says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God?" Now maybe we've not been driven out to the wilderness like David, or we're not kept away from assembling like the psalmist that we're reading from. But when our assemblies are dismissed, we realize we're walking out into a world that mocks the idea of the presence of God, aren't we? We walk right out into a world that says, where is your God? Look at all the things that are happening. Look at the pandemic. Look at the natural disasters. Look at the violence that is occurring, and all the bloodshed and all the injustice. And where is this God of yours, Christian? You go on back and you worship your fairy tale. The rest of us will stay here in the real world. You know, that begins to wear on you. That begins to wear on us, doesn't it? When we come together, we know where our God is. The times that we have to assemble ourselves together and worship is a time that we can leave the world out there. And we can come in here and we can offer praise unto God in the company of believers. And yes, we'll go back out in the world because that's where our light is going to shine. And that's where that salt needs to come into contact with the world so it can do its purifying work and preserving work. But what a blessing it is to come together and to be among believers. Verse 10 in this psalm, as with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Again, this would have been someone who was being tormented, someone who was being persecuted. And because of what they were going through, the taunt that would come from those around about them, you know, where is your God? Kind of like what Job's friends did with him. You must be the worst sinner in the world. What's going on with you? But again, that taunt, we hear it. We hear it. Where is your God, Christian? We know where our God is. Christians do not ignore the realities of life. We suffer right along with the world, and we witness the sufferings of others around about us. But our worship assembly is an opportunity for us to leave these things outside and to focus upon God, entirely upon God, for a short period of time. Worship is not a permanent escape. It is a much-needed temporary break. It's where we can come together and close those doors, and we can be reminded of how great our God is and of His loving care for us. We can focus upon God's Word for a little while. We can discuss the meaning of His will. We can talk about the greatness of His promises. It's in the assemblies that we have the opportunity to count our blessings instead of making our complaints. It's an opportunity for us to focus upon others instead of focusing upon ourselves. No, our assemblies are an opportunity for us to escape just for a little while. But we need that escape. And not only is it an opportunity for us to escape, our worship assemblies are an opportunity for us to draw strength because we have to go right back out into that world and once again face our hardships and our trials. But it's in our assemblies where we are edified, where we are exhorted, where we are stirred up, and we receive the strength that we need in order to face these trials and these hardships. Turn with me to Psalm 43. Psalm 43, we've looked at Psalm 42 a number of times. Immediately following it is a similar psalm, which the psalmist is crying out to God, longing for His presence and longing for God's help. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For You are the God of my strength. Why do You cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out Your light and Your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to Your holy hill and to Your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise You, O God, my God. Why are You cast down, O my soul? And why are You disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. What is it that we get from coming to God, from assembling to worship with God? Well, for one, there is the idea of deliverance in verse 1. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. It's here where we are reminded of God's promises, that we are more than conquerors, that our faith will overcome the world. It's here that we're reminded of that deliverance. It's also in God that we receive our guidance. Look at verse 3. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. That's what Scripture is doing. Scripture is bringing us to God. And you know what we're doing when we are assembling together to worship God in spirit and in truth? We're getting just a tiny taste of what heaven is going to be like. God is going to be the center of focus. And we're going to be assembled before Him, offering our praise, our glory, our thanksgiving to Him for all of eternity. The worship assemblies is where we get the closest we're ever going to get to heaven here on earth. It's also there that we receive hope. Looking at verse 5, hope in God. When we assemble together and we sing these songs, victory in Jesus, we're reminded that we have that hope. When we sing the songs that we have about heaven, we're reminded of that hope. When we sing about the deliverance that we have, the power that is in the blood of Christ, that hope is renewed. And it's in the assemblies that we receive strength. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God, the salvation of my countenance. It is God who gives us strength. All of these blessings are found in our assemblies. I realize they're found in God's Word. I realize that they're found in prayer. But they're also found in our worship assemblies. So worship is the opportunity for us to come together and to receive that strength to face the hardships and the trials of life. And it allows us to do more than just survive the world. Worship is an opportunity for us to receive what we need to thrive out there in that world, to let our light shine, to make a difference for Christ, and to lead others back unto Him. People who are indifferent about worshiping God, I'm convinced, really don't understand what worship is all about. Do we have to go to church? That's a question I would expect to come from a child that doesn't know. But from someone who is a mature Christian, we know. We know why it is a blessing and a privilege. We can gain a different perspective on worship when the privilege together with God's people is taken away. And I believe all of us have been through that through this past 13 months or so. We must never look upon the opportunity to assemble and worship God as a burden, something to be endured or an inconvenience to be avoided. We must never allow opportunities to assemble to slip away or to take them for granted. Let's always be grateful for the opportunity that we have, for the privilege to assemble to worship. And with hearts filled with these kind of attitudes, may our worship be more meaningful to us and more pleasing unto our God in heaven. I thank you so much for your kind attention. Hope you've got something from this study. It always helps me to take a look at the privilege of worshiping God. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. And you do that not on your own terms, but you do that God's way, the way that God has set forth in His Word. If we believe that Jesus Christ is His Son, God would have us to repent of our sins, to confess our faith before others, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. If you don't understand what all that involves, but would like to know more about it, would you see me after services? Would you talk to someone here about that and let us know that you'd like to learn more? But if you know what that's all about and you want to do it now, now would be the perfect opportunity for you to put on the Lord in baptism. If you've done that but become unfaithful, if you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?